Chapter number 4 this evening. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 15. Genesis chapter number 4, verses 8 through 15. I'll give you just a moment to get there. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8 this evening. And you'll recall from our last study in the book of Genesis, as we studied the first 7 verses of Genesis 4, not last Sunday evening, we had a missionary and the Bauer family. Brother Bauer is with us, missionary to Australia, and what a joy it was to visit with him and hear what God is doing in that part of the world. But 2 weeks ago on Sunday evening, we dealt with Genesis 4, 1 through 7. As we looked at that passage of Scripture, we were reminded, we remember that Cain and Abel, both of them brought an offering to the Lord. You'll remember that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but it was Cain's offering that was rejected. And we understand as we look at the passage of Scripture that the Bible tells us that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. According to verse number 5 of the text of Scripture, it says at the end of the verse, "And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell." The Lord spoke to Cain. Aren't you thankful for that? The pursuit of God. I mentioned that. I'm not going to preach the message again. But you remember that in verse number 6, it says, "The Lord said unto Cain," and God approached him, God pursued him, and God spoke to Cain as it's recorded in our text of Scripture. But it seems as if, as we look at verse number 7, and God is speaking to Cain there with regard to the offering and bringing the appropriate offering. Remember that, the receiving of one offering and the rejecting of the other offering did not have to do with the man, it had to do with the offering, it had to do with the blood. And we understand that throughout the Word of God, the substitutionary atonement. In fact, at the end of chapter number 3, when we dealt with that message several weeks ago about the fact that the Lord God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve to cover them, and it required the shedding of blood. What a great picture of the substitutionary atonement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's sad as we look at the text of Scripture in this evening, as we begin in verse number 8 down through verse number 15, it really seems as if Cain heard what God said to him, but it appears from the text of Scripture that Cain simply ignored the instruction and followed his own way. I mean, notice in verse 7 it says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And the very next thing that we read, verse 8, Cain talked with Abel his brother. It seems as if he heard what God said with regard to the offering, and he just simply rejected that instruction. He ignored what he heard. What a shame it is when light is resisted. When light is rejected. I'm so thankful that our God so graciously gives us light from His Word and reveals truth to us. But how important it is that we respond to that truth. Respond to that light. That we walk in obedience. Tony prayed tonight. You often hear me pray this way as well. Lord, help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And that's so important. And we find here that the text of Scriptures, we'll pick it up this evening, that this man Cain, he just simply resisted and ignored that which he'd been given. And the sad reality this evening is that there are still far too many in the world today that would follow, as we read in the book of Jude, they would follow the way of Cain. They would resist the revealed Word of God, as God would give the truth with regard to salvation and sanctification and so on and so forth. And we find that in the little book of Jude, right before the Revelation, that in verse number 11 it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and are perished in the gainsaying of Korah." We see that still today there are many that go in the way of Cain. They reject revealed truth. We find here the Bible says in verse number 8, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, God said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Notice the response of Cain in verse 13 and 14. It says this, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. How many people don't think of the consequences of their decisions? Amen? Decisions have consequences. And he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, verse 14, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man finding him should kill him. You notice in the bulletin, the title for the message is very simply this, Cain slew Abel. Cain slew Abel. Notice the crime with me as it's recorded in verse number 8. If you're taking notes, first notice the crime. We notice that Cain's anger is directed toward Abel. We see this same response very often in life today where someone is dealing with anger and it's directed in the wrong place, the wrong people, and so on and so forth. The reality is that there was nothing that Abel did that caused these circumstances to transpire. Abel simply walked with God. Abel simply followed that which God had instructed. We find that in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, the Bible tells us that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, but it says by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice. And the reality is that Abel did nothing wrong, but because Abel was accepted, because his offering was respected and accepted by God, Cain directed his anger toward Abel. And in directing his anger toward Abel, we find that he's going to go down a path of unfortunate decisions. And it's a sad reality because really what Cain should have done is when God came to him in verse number 7, what a joyous thing it would be if we read in the text of Scripture that Cain heard the word of God and he responded with a level of repentance and obedience and he made a proper offering. Wouldn't that be excellent? But we find that instead he ignores that which is given by God, and we find that he takes the opportunity as he's there with Abel. Notice it says that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field. I believe that Cain, as he's speaking with his brother, that for whatever reason, this anger that's brewed in him and this anger about the situation and the circumstances, he just wants to kill his brother. Can I tell you this evening that the act of murder here, this crime as it's recorded, it says Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. This accomplishes nothing, right? It didn't take care of Cain's problems. In fact, it gave him more problems, right? His problems are not resolved by killing Abel. His problems are not resolved by getting rid of the one whose offering was accepted. Rather, it just simply caused him to have greater problems. And we find here in the text of Scripture that these problems are far greater that he's going to deal with as far as the judgment of God and so on and so forth. And this did not fix anything. By the way, when we're angry, if we're not careful, remember the Bible says there in Ephesians 4, as we studied several weeks ago now, that we're to be angry and sin not. Amen? And here we find that this anger led to a terrible crime in which brother slew brother. Cain killed Abel. In 1 John 3, notice over there in the text of Scripture, there's something that's interesting that God gives us over in the book of 1 John, all the way back in the New Testament. Look at 1 John 3. I want you to notice what is said here in the text of Scripture. It's very interesting because it's in the text of Scripture where once again the Apostle John is speaking about the importance of loving the brethren. We find throughout the New Testament, in fact, Jesus in John 13 gave that instruction that you're to love one another. And he said this, as I have loved thee. It was a new commandment. It was not love your neighbor as yourself. It was love them as I loved you. We find that he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. by the love that you have one for another. And we find that John continues this thought throughout the book of 1 John, and he mentions on several occasions about the reason or the responsibility of God's people to love one another. In verse 11, in fact, in 1 John 3, in verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Notice this, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Isn't that insightful? As you read that verse of Scripture in 1 John 3 and verse number 12, and you find the anger and the indignation of Cain, who rejected the way of God toward his brother Abel, who was righteous, who had gone the proper way. Notice what the text of Scripture teaches us in verse number 13. "Marvel not, my brethren," notice this, "if the world hate you." You know, just because we walk with God doesn't mean everyone's going to like us. In fact, the closer we walk with God and the more stand we take for the Lord Jesus Christ, the more the world's going to hate us. Amen? And we find that Jesus had given that truth. In fact, it says in John 15, if you turn back to the Gospel of John and look in John chapter number 15, I want you to notice the instruction that Jesus provides to his disciples before he would go to the cross of Calvary. And as he's going through the wonderful promises, and he's really preparing them. By the way, I'm thankful for how God prepares us in his Word. I'm thankful for how God, in all of his wisdom, and because he is eternal and he's omniscient, he's able to provide the instruction that they would need for what they would deal with, that which they would endure. We find that in John chapter number 15, in verse number 18, the Bible says this, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also they will keep yours also." You say, "Pastor, I came here to get encouraged tonight." The reality is that God is preparing his servants. Can I tell you, when you go to the book of Acts and you read the Acts of the apostles, the Holy Spirit of God using the disciples, the followers of Christ in the first century, when you read the book of Acts, you see a group of people that endure great hardship. They'd been prepared by the Lord. They were prepared for that which they would endure. And we find that the example is given here in the New Testament with regard to the event that we're studying this evening from Genesis 4. Turn back there if you will. And we find the crime, as it's noted, where Cain kills his brother. His anger is directed towards Abel. And the reality is that the world's going to hate us. And that's the illustration that John uses in 1 John 3. He goes all the way back to the very beginning of human history, and he deals with this interaction between Cain and Abel, and he sets it as a point of understanding this hatred that the world would have for the righteous. We notice the crime. I want you to notice, as we look in the text of Scripture, we move forward in verses 9 and 10, not only the crime, but notice again the confrontation. Abel is now dead, according to verse number 8. He's been killed by his brother. We find that once again, as we would consider, even as we've looked in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 up to this point in our study, we have found that each time that there's some offense that takes place, that God is the one pursuing, that it's God that's making that first step, that first move, if you will. It was in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve partook of that fruit that was forbidden, we find that it was God that was pursuing them. We mentioned that, we talked about that. We found here in Genesis 4, 1 through 7, that after the offering was rejected, it was God that came to Cain. Now, after this terrible crime, this act of murder against his own brother, it's the Lord that comes and speaks to Cain. This evening, the New Testament tells us that Jesus came to seek and save. Amen? He's the seeking Savior. Notice in verse 9, "The Lord said unto Cain." God comes to where he is. God speaks to Cain. And notice the question that is asked in verse number 9, and there's another question that is asked in verse number 10. And God very plainly says this in verse number 9, "Where is Abel thy brother?" Where's Abel thy brother? They're probing questions, aren't they? You find how that God is seeking to get to the heart of Cain. Remember, it was in Genesis chapter number 3, as we looked at that text of Scripture, when Adam and Eve were hiding amongst the trees of the garden, and God comes in during the cool of the day, and God says, "Where art thou?" God knew exactly where they were. He's pursuing them. These probing questions. He asked them, Adam and Eve, in chapter number 3, after he asked where they were, and they come and they have dialogue, he says this, "Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" In verse number 11 of chapter 3. Again, God already knew that they did. He's asking those questions, probing, convicting. Here in Genesis chapter number 4, God says, as he meets with Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" Where's Abel? Now, the reality is that Cain knew exactly where Abel was, right? Cain knew where he was. Cain killed him. But notice in the text of Scripture, the wickedness of his heart, the arrogance of his nature, it was on full display as Cain stood before the face of the Almighty God and lied. "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Can you imagine? Can you imagine standing before the Lord God, the Creator, and God comes and he says, "Where is Abel thy brother?" I have no idea. What do you think? I'm his keeper? Am I responsible for his whereabouts? Can you imagine? See, God is probing. God is seeking to reach the heart of this man, Cain. But Cain, in his arrogance, his pride, his wickedness, he stands before God and he just boldly lies. "I don't know." Notice in verse 10, as God continues to have this conversation, the confrontation continues between the Lord God and Cain. In verse 10, God says, "What hast thou done?" Can you imagine? What'd you do, Cain? Now, again, did God know? Sure he did. God knew all about it. But God's seeking again to reach the heart of this man. "What hast thou done?" Notice what God says, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now, put yourself there just for a moment. I mean, look in the beginning of human history, and we find that we're not far into the creation. Remember that we've identified that at the end of the chapter, the fourth chapter, that Adam's around 130 years old, and the text of Scripture tells us that. So we're not real far into creation and the human history of the world. We know that they're adults. The Bible tells us that they, as they were working, and their responsibilities in verse number 2, etc. But we find here that God says, "What hast thou done?" And then says to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." See, God makes it abundantly clear to Cain that he, God, knew exactly what Cain did. Amen? He lets him know. Notice, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." I believe that Cain thought that he had the perfect opportunity in verse number 8 as he's talking to his brother, and as they're there in the field and perhaps there's no one else around, he thinks this is the opportunity, this is the time. Do you remember when Moses slew the Egyptian? Remember when he watched the Egyptian that was having some difficulty there with one of his brethren, and we find that Moses observed that, and then Moses goes and he kills that man, remember? And then all of a sudden, when Moses found out that they knew, because Moses comes to the children of Israel and talks about deliverance and says, that's when it's revealed that there were some that observed that act of murder. And here, Cain. I don't know. I mean, as he's standing there and he's trying to act innocent and say, I don't know. What are you talking about? Am I his keeper? And we find that God says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. See, this evening, this simple text of Scripture is given to us as a historical record. We also know that there's divine truth that's provided to us for application purposes. You know, God knows every part of us. He knows everything that we do. I spoke this morning about being filled with the Spirit of God in those secret places. The things that we do when we think no one else is around. The things that we do, the thoughts that we have. See, God knows our thoughts, right? I'm mindful of going through the book of or the gospel record and reading the truth of when Jesus is there and he's ministering and they're reasoning amongst themselves, but he knows their thoughts. He knows everything about us. And the reality is that when we're confronted by God with the truth from His Word, whether it's through the preaching of His Word in a public service such as this, or whether it's in our personal devotions, whether we're listening to a message on the phone or in the car, or wherever it might be, when God pricks us, when He's dealing with us, He knows exactly what's going on. And we can stand there like Cain and say, I don't know. What are you talking about? Would it not be far better for us to just simply confess and forsake? The pursuit of God. See, that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. That's Bible truth. Amen? We can try to cover it. We can try to pretend that it's not there. We can try to pretend, well, we get pretty good at excusing things, don't we? Honestly. We get pretty good at rationalizing and excusing our behavior. But the reality is that we stand before a holy God. And He told us that we're to walk in holiness, that we're to be holy because He is holy. It's amazing. We can take and look at the example of Cain, and I hope that we'd learn from it, that we would not respond in such manner as Cain and say, I don't know. No, we do know. We know what we do. We know what we think. And when the Holy Spirit of God touches and pinpoints something in our lives, oh, how we ought to just run to Jesus. Amen? Call it what it is. I mean, forgive me. He says, if we confess our sin. See, that word confess is an interesting term. It doesn't mean that we sit there and we beg for forgiveness, we beat ourselves. We say the same thing. It's sin. It's wicked. It's ungodly. Forgive me. Forgiven. We have the promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that precious? Oh, that Cain would have responded with a repentant heart and allowed the probing of God to impact and influence him. We see the crime. We see the confrontation. I want you to notice the consequences. It's amazing to me that even as we look here in the text of Scripture, that as we read the consequences, that there still is no repentance. We see the hardness of the heart. As we look at this passage and we read about the consequences, we're reminded that the righteous judge executes judgment. The Lord God is the righteous judge. Amen? And here the Bible tells us in verse number 11, notice what he says, and now art thou cursed from the earth. Wow. This is strong language. See, God never told Adam and Eve that they were cursed. There was consequences that were given. There's a different response, I believe. And we find here that this, in the situation with Cain, it says, "Thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Again, he's letting them know that he knew exactly what happened. Remember in verse number 10, he says, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." But he makes it abundantly clear in verse number 11 when he says this, the earth which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood, notice these words, "from thy hand." Cain, I know what you did. I know exactly what you did. It says in verse 12, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." Notice that's the first aspect of this consequence of the crime, the act that was committed in verse number 8. We find that the ground would not yield unto thee her strength. Now, notice that with me just for a moment as we consider the consequences of this wicked crime. I want you to consider with me that that was exactly where Cain took his pride. Right? Think about this. When Cain brought the offering, if you look back in verse number 3, it says, "In process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." And he was a man that the Bible tells us in verse number 2 that he was a tiller of the ground. So he took pride in. I mentioned as I preached verse 1 through 7 of chapter number 4 that I believe that the offering that Cain brought to the Lord was probably a very beautiful offering. It was probably the very best of what he had. I don't think that he brought something just small and insignificant and terrible fruit that would get. No, I believe that he brought something good. It was missing blood. It was the wrong thing. God had no respect for that offering, but he told him the way that he should go. And now I want you to consider with me that as we look at the consequence, that it's the very thing that Cain took pride in, the works of his own hands, as he thought. The Bible says that it, the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Notice, Cain thought these were the works of his hands. But you know what he'd find out? That without the blessing of God, the ground wasn't going to produce anything for him. Amen? We sometimes think, "Oh, look at what I did." Oh, hold on. Without the blessing of God, it's all for naught. Listen, the air that we're breathing right now is God's air. Amen? The earth that we're standing on right now is God's earth. He is the creator. He's the owner. Amen? And so we look at this and hear the very thing. Think about the way in which God, I mean, just the righteous judgment, the wisdom of God, I believe, is on display here. For he's letting Cain understand this valuable truth that without me, that ground isn't going to produce anything for you. It's God that gives the increase. Amen? It's God. Listen, the nation of Israel would learn through many, many difficult times during their history. They would learn how that God would withhold the rain. And guess what? The crops. You read various passages of Scripture. You read of notable miracles that take place. And as you read through these texts of Scripture and you see what's taking place, it's amazing as you would be mindful of the way in which God has to do his work. We look in various portions of Scripture and we're reminded of the way in which God would make it abundantly clear even to his people. As you would think about the, "Oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do that." Yeah, but if I don't send the rain, nothing's going to happen. It's God that's in control of that. It's not no Mother Nature. Weather patterns. God's in control of all that. Amen? We find here that God's getting right to the heart of the matter. He says in verse number 12, the second aspect of the consequence of this crime, says, Cain said unto, excuse me, the end of verse number 12, "A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." The idea of these words, it has the idea of being unstable, fleeing, no settled habitation, but in a negative connotation. It's a negative aspect that is given here when he says that you'd be a fugitive and a vagabond, we think of a fugitive, one that's on the run, right? One that cannot have rest. And the picture, the imagery that we find in these words, that he'd be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and we would think about the fact that he could settle in no place for any length of time, and all of these things. And I'm mindful of what the Bible tells us over the book of Hebrews. Turn over there quickly in Hebrews chapter 11, a wonderful truth that God gives us in this passage of Scripture. See, here we find that the judgment that would come upon this one Cain, the consequence, not only would it be that the ground would yield not her strength to him, but we find that he'd be a fugitive and a vagabond. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, the passage of Scripture that we've often referred to as the Hall of Faith chapter, the one in which I mentioned earlier, where the Bible tells us in verse number 4 that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we read about all the faith, but I want you to notice that in verse number 13, read verse 12 with me, it says this: therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Speaking about the blessings there, the promise with Abraham and what have you. But notice in verse number 13, it says this: these all died in faith. Notice, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. Now, I want you to pause just for a moment. The message isn't on promises tonight, but can I tell you that every promise of God in him is yea? Amen? And these promises that they had received, the Bible says that they received them, but the Bible says that they're persuaded of them, and they embraced them. Amen? We might not see it come to pass in our day, but it nevertheless is true. Abraham never got to the land as it had been promised, and the way in which it had been promised. But notice here, it says this, and confess, notice, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The judgment, the consequence for Cain was that he'd be a fugitive and a vagabond. Always on the run, unstable, fleeing, no settled habitation for him. But you contrast that with those that are living by faith here in Hebrews 11 and verse 13. It says that they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why? Because we're looking for a better country. Amen? We sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Notice in verse 16, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Whew, that's exciting. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a joyful truth. See, we're pilgrims and strangers on this earth, but not because of a wicked consequence for our sin, because we have a better country, a heavenly. Isn't that awesome? But the consequence here for Cain, the ground's not going to produce fruit. Cain, you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. I want you to notice the response of Cain. By the way, sin always brings trouble, doesn't it? The way the transgressor, the Bible says it's hard in Proverbs 13 and verse number 15. In verse number 13, Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He kind of rehearses the punishment. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. He says, the consequence is greater, the punishment is greater than I can bear. He begins to respond to that judgment of God with complaint and saying that it's too hard. But yet we still see that there's no repentance, there's no sorrow. There's just complaint for the consequence. How many people get frustrated with the consequences of their decisions? How important it is that we would consider before we ever make a decision that there will be consequences. By the way, that's an automatic process. You start making decisions, consequences just come naturally. It's just the way it works. That's how God designed it. But notice the end of verse number 14. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So we find that this one, Cain, he was really only concerned about the temporal. He's only concerned about the physical, right? He couldn't sing the song that we sang about face to face, I shall see him. He didn't have all those promises. He had rejected God's way. And all he had was the temporal. All he had was the physical. He says, this is too much for me to bear. And furthermore, everyone that finds me is going to want to kill me. By the way, implied here in the text of Scripture is a growing population upon the earth. Adam and Eve had many children, not just Cain and Abel. The text of Scripture traces the steps of, or for us, the record here of Cain and Abel. But no doubt, all those that he would find, they would be descendants of Adam and Eve, right? So they know what's happened. They hear what's going on, and he's fearful for his own life. He's thinking temporally. He's thinking physically, and he says, "I'm afraid of this. This is what's going to happen. This is too much for me." The Lord said unto him, verse 15, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man finding him should kill him. A lot of debate that's been taken into account with the end of verse number 15 with regard to this mark that was set upon Cain. Really, the idea in the Hebrew, in the original, is not that he put a mark necessarily on him physically, but he gave him a sign with regard to this truth that he gave him about the vengeance that would be taken on anyone that would do harm to him. And we find in the text of Scripture, oh, there's a crime, there's a confrontation, and there are consequences. You know, when we violate the law of God, when we violate a holy God, I'm thankful that He confronts us. Let's just make it real applicable for us tonight. I hope none amongst us have killed anybody, amen? But the New Testament says if we hate our brother, right? You look in the Word of God and you understand that there are times that we violate the Scriptures. We violate God's holy commands. And I'm thankful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for that confrontation where God comes and He convicts us. We talk about conviction sometimes like He steps on our toes. You ever have that happen where God just kind of climbs up in your lap and just begins to convict us? It's good. Conviction is a good thing. Amen? If you're beyond being convicted, you're in more trouble than you think you are. Amen? If you are beyond conviction, you're in more trouble than you think you are. You know why? You have a seared conscience. And that is a dangerous, dangerous thing. And it happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We quench the Holy Spirit of God. We no longer listen to His voice like we once did. We excuse our behavior, we excuse our sin. We explain it away. We rationalize things. And then there are consequences. And he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And instead of finding the grace and the mercy and having that forgiveness that he promises, we just go through life being defeated and being in a position of having no fellowship with God. Think about this. In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible talks about having fellowship with God. I'm thankful for fellowship with God. But you know that your sin and my sin hinders my fellowship with God. I'm thankful that my sin does not make me not His child anymore. Amen? I've been born again. I've been born in the family of God. Relationship was settled at Calvary. But fellowship is a whole other situation. And what a joy to know this evening that God would confront us, that God would convict us, that He would pursue us. And oh, that we'd respond, not like Cain. We'd respond in humility, with brokenness. You think about David. You read over in Psalm 51. We don't have time to go there this evening. You read the text of Scripture, and you read in the account in 2 Samuel when Nathan stood before him and said, "Thou art the man." You see the confession. You see the brokenness. He's broken and contrite. And you see the forgiveness. What a joy. This evening, as we read the account, yes, we see the history. We understand the first murder that's recorded here in the Word of God. How sad it is. But this evening, we need to be careful that when we violate the Word of God, we violate His holy commands, that He will confront us. Oh, that we'd respond. respond with repentance. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for